If you've got your Bible with you, you could turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. And we're going to read together chapter 11, the first 46 verses. And we're going to look at this account of the raising of Lazarus, this amazing miracle. So, John chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Amen. May God bless this reading to us. A few years ago, there appeared in an American national newspaper a letter that was sadly sent to a deceased person by the Indiana Department of Social Services. And it read as follows. This is in 1992. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. Death comes to us all, but we see in this passage before us that death came to somebody, but then life came again. A very unusual experience. For us in our earthly lives, death is always the final event. However, for Lazarus, this wasn't the case. J.C. Ryle, that great Bishop of Liverpool, not so far from here, says of this chapter that it is one of the most remarkable in the New Testament, for grandeur and simplicity, for pathos and solemnity. Nothing was ever written like it. In his Gospel, John highlights 7 miracles: turning water into wine, curing the nobleman's son, healing the sick man, feeding the 5,000, walking on the sea, healing the blind man, and finally raising Lazarus. The one which comes to our attention today is probably the most spectacular. Indeed, when we read it or hear it read, it amazes us on many levels. Now, chapter 11, it opens with an introduction. For the first time, we meet Lazarus. John's Gospel is the only place we ever read about him, and actually we learn very little. We don't know his age, we don't know his job, we don't know his parents. In fact, there is no record of anything Lazarus said. Nevertheless, this man, and what happened to him, is one of the great accounts of the New Testament. Now, we're also introduced at the beginning of this chapter to 2 other members of his family, his sisters, namely Mary and Martha. And we do know a little bit more about these 2. The Gospels record some of their actions and attitudes towards each other and to the Lord. So here we find 3 people, each very different, yet they're all united in one thing. They were loved by Christ. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What a wonderful thing to know that Jesus loved them, each of them, just the same, even though we know that Mary and Martha were very different in their attitudes and actions and outlooks. What an encouragement to us today who are Christians. to know that Jesus loves those in his family, even though we're all different. However, that comes with a challenge, does it not, to perhaps our own attitudes to those in the faith whose character may differ a lot from our own. Ryle again points out wisely, we must not undervalue others because they are not exactly like ourselves. The flowers in a garden may differ widely, and yet the gardener feels interest in them all. The children of a family may be curiously unlike one another, and yet the parent cares for all. It is even so with the Church of Christ. There are degrees of grace and varieties of grace, but the least, the weakest, the feeblest disciples are all loved by the Lord Jesus. So when you are perhaps feeling weak, downhearted, remember Christ loves you. And the Greek word, I believe, used in this verse is that wonderful word, agape, which is the same word which is used to express the love of God to his Son. It is that deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. And you know, it's the same love which God loves us today. I want to just explore this passage tonight in three simple headings, focusing on the actions of Jesus himself. Jesus waits, Jesus weeps, and Jesus works. It's so important, is it not, to focus on what Jesus does. It is easy to be distracted by our own actions and thoughts and forget to look at him. The world around us would want to grab our attention and hold on to it and press it up us into its mould. But this evening we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And that's what we're going to do as we look together at this passage. So Jesus waits. Mary and Martha were obviously distressed and send a message to Jesus. We see that in verse 6. The gospel writer records it for us. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now contained in that small phrase is the feeling of necessity and haste. Notice that they say, whom you love, and not whom we love. Again, that almost gives a sense of urgency to it. We've previously looked at verse 5, where the Greek word was agape. But here we have a different word. The word is philio, portraying that tender affection, a friendship. Isn't it interesting that Mary and Martha attributed this friendship sort of love to how they thought Jesus loved them, when in fact Jesus loved them even more? We can't comprehend the love by which Jesus loves us. Yet we do see it demonstrated to us, do we not, in Christ's actions, particularly on that cruel cross. So we see the urgency in the phrase, but we also see the trust in it too. Mary and Martha didn't say, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick, come and heal him. Instead, they laid the problem before the Lord, trusting him to act and work as he wished. How easy it is for us to lay a problem, a concern, a petition before the Lord, and then add a footnote or an appendix of how we think it should be actioned. Now, that isn't to say that we shouldn't pray specifically, as we see many examples of that in Scripture, but we must be careful and come like Mary and Martha, putting our trust in him first and foremost. Indeed, at the central verse of the Bible, Psalm 118 verse 8, we read, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. However, do we put God first? I know that personally I can worry and think and talk things over with others and then go to God. How easy it is to lean on our own understanding rather than trusting his perfect wisdom. Oh, let us be like Mary and Martha and seek him first above all else. You know, Jesus would have known exactly what Mary and Martha felt from their short message. I work in a primary school. It's a wonderful place to work. And if I'm in the staff room and a knock comes on the door and somebody from my class comes in and says, Mr. Clark, we need a first aider, I do know what action is required. You know, and Jesus would have known what was required, but we look at his response and it may puzzle us. Verse 6 says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. How strange. What an odd decision, we may think, especially when we link it to the previous verse, verse 5, Jesus loved them with a constant and deep love, yet he didn't move. He stayed where he was. He waited. Was it a mistake? Of course not. Jesus could have got up straight away, gone to Lazarus and healed him from his sickness, but he chose not to. God often chooses not to respond to the lesser in order that he might do the greater. This amazing action of Jesus enabled him in the end to do the most amazing miracle. Yes, healing Lazarus would have been terrific and amazed many, but the raising of Lazarus from the dead was far better. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 14 and 15, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So the faith of the disciples was going to be increased and strengthened because of what Christ was going to do. One writer says about this, God has gracious intentions even in seeming delays. And we see this in many of the answers to our prayers, and we have seen it in the answers of prayers of the saints in the past. Our minds are not like God's. In fact, the Bible says clearly in Isaiah, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yet so often our faith is weak and fails to trust in the Lord. Would you come this evening and serve a prayer-answering God, one who knows us and the situations we face better than ourselves? And the Bible is full of evidences about this, but we also have the great privilege at looking down the years to see how God has done the same for the saints of old. Now, probably most of you, maybe not all of us, have heard of Helen Rosevere. And there's an account I'd like to read to you that shows something of the greatness of God in answering our prayers, even before they're uttered. Helen Rosevere writes, one night in Central Africa, I had worked hard to help a mother in the labour ward, but in spite of all that we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny, premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive. We had no incubator, we had no electricity to run an incubator, and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often cold, chilly, with treacherous drafts. A student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and for the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And it is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk, so in Central Africa it might be considered no good crying over a burst water bottle. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near as the fire you can safely. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I also told them about the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt consciousness of our African children. Please God, she prayed, send us a hot water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow. God, the babe will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added, and while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her? As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say, Amen? I did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I had reached home, the car had gone, but there, on the veranda, was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly coloured knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children began to look a little bored. Next came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. As I put my hand in again, I felt the... Could it really be? I gasped and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward, crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mummy, and give this little doll to the little girl so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. One of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child 5 months earlier in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." What an amazing God we come to this evening. So if you feel your prayers are still unanswered, take comfort and encouragement that here in this passage we see God waiting before he does something miraculous. So we see Jesus waiting. We're going to look now at Jesus weeping. Jesus weeps, verse 35. After 2 days, Jesus journeys to Bethany and finds that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. As he approaches, we find Martha coming to meet him, and she declares in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Here we find the acknowledgement of Martha's faith in Christ's power, but we also feel the anguish too. Included in this statement are many emotions of Martha: passion, love, unbelief, confidence, faith. And this is mirrored by Mary's statement in verse 32. How often are we like this with situations we find ourselves in? It is difficult to separate our emotions from our faith. It is helpful, is it not, to those of us who are Christians, that these things are written for us. Many of us make great mistakes in analysing and forming estimates of a Christian's character and how it should be. We sometimes look for things in our own hearts which cannot be found this side of heaven. We are not perfect, but converted sinners. We are renewed, changed, sanctified, there's no doubt about that. But we will still be sinners until we die. Our faith, like that of Mary and Martha, is mixed up with much unbelief. And we need to recognise that we need to pray much. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Verse 33-37 records for us vividly the feelings of Christ to the situation of Lazarus' death and the sorrow of the family and friends. Verse 33 says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Then we come to verse 35, that short verse which teaches us so much about Jesus. Jesus wept. It shows us that Jesus was really and truly human, as well as being fully God, affected by and susceptible to grief as we are. Matthew Henry says Christ gave proof of his humanity in both senses of the word, that as a man he could weep, and as a merciful man he would weep before he gave proof of his divinity. Throughout the Bible we see much showing us that Jesus was fully human yet fully divine. Hebrews says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Chapter 4 of Hebrews says, for we do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize in our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What an encouragement these verses should be to all of us. Christ knows our pains. He knows our frame, as Psalm 103 says. And as Christians, we are not exempt from pain and suffering and the loss of loved ones. Christ shows us the rightness of compassion and how we can and should mourn with those who mourn. But what a comfort to know that when things are difficult or hard, we can come to one who knows exactly what it is like. We don't need to explain or describe, we don't need to demonstrate or expand, because he already knows. I don't know if you've ever tried to explain a situation or explain a concept or strange English phrase to somebody who doesn't speak English. But if you have, you'll know it's very difficult. Yet with Christ, he already knows. He understands you perfectly, not only because he is God, but because he became like one of us. What an amazing thing this is. This great demonstration of Christ's compassion in verse 35 shouldn't go unnoticed. It is so easy today, with minute-by-minute news on the TV and the internet, to become veneered to the harshness and misery of sin around us. We often hear about terrible things where once we would have heard them rarely. Our hearts can become hard to them. Our compassion can shrink, and our tears can dry up. We must pray that, like Christ, we remain sensitive and compassionate, and pray for our own souls to become troubled by the sin and hopelessness which we see around us. Jesus works. We come then now to verses 38 to 44, to this great miraculous act by Jesus. Just imagine the scene. Jesus with his disciples at the tomb, Mary and Martha and the people who have been mourning with them, all gathered around the cave where Lazarus had been taken. You can just imagine the conversations and discussions taking place in the whispered and hushed tones, the criticisms, the confusions, the mistaken, the curious, all with ideas about what was going on. Then Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled away. And at once it seems that Martha intervenes, explaining that, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. What a helpful verse that is. It demolishes the arguments of those who may wish to believe that Lazarus had swooned or was perhaps in a coma. Yet it is clear that he was dead. You could smell it. Then Jesus lifts up his voice to praise God and confirm his oneness with the Father. And then we see the amazing miracle. Jesus cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Have you ever stopped to wonder what that loud cry sounded like? It broke through the curse of death in an instant. It shook death itself and removed the sting of death at that moment and robbed the grave of its victory. But it also transformed. The ravages of death and the decay and the smell were all gone at once when Jesus spoke those three words. What a power. It has often been remarked that if Jesus hadn't prefaced "come forth" with Lazarus, then all those dead would have come forth. Yet Jesus' words are precise and perfect, ensuring that what he wills happens. Notice too that all Jesus did was speak. He didn't go over and touch the body, he just spoke. The word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. Nothing matches or even comes close to it. No human creation or no human imagination can comprehend its ability. It was that same voice that brought everything into existence. Remember the opening verse of the Bible, "And God said." It was that that brought everything into being. Now today many sneer, laugh and discount the creation account, say that it isn't possible for God to have created the universe with a word. Yet here in this chapter of John, we have a demonstration of that power able to resurrect, renew and refresh him who was dead. As John at the beginning of his gospel points out, it was the word of God, the Logos, that was in the beginning at creation. It was God and was with God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it is that word that we see speaking here in John 11. Colossians 1 tells us, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." It is no wonder, is it not, that when commanded to come forth, Lazarus could do nothing else. The work of Jesus, as seen in this passage, still continues today. He still turns that which was dead to that which is alive. And back in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I don't know most of you here today, so I ask you, do you believe this? Jesus not only claimed, but demonstrated that he was the resurrection and the life. He proved that he had power over death, not only here in this passage, but by his death and resurrection, which the Bible speaks so much about. Through that mighty act, he defeated death forever. Why? Well, as we have seen previously, because he loved us, and because there was no other way. There was no way Lazarus could have come out of the tomb alive. Jesus was his only way. And like Lazarus, we are dead when we are in our sins. We are all sinners, the Bible says, for all have sinned. Like Lazarus, there is only one thing which can save us from them and make us alive. Lazarus's need wasn't medicine, wasn't good care, wasn't helpful advice, wasn't religion, wasn't good works. He was dead. None of that would have helped him. The only thing that changed him was Jesus. And so today we may think that good works, even coming to church, helping others or even being religious, will get us to heaven. Not so. The Bible is clear. There is only one way. God's way through Jesus. Jesus plainly says it, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So today, do you need to come to Jesus and meet him at the cross? Ask him for forgiveness and be made alive? It isn't any accident that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. After that time, the body had gone off. So much so that you could smell it outside the cave. Consequently, we as sinners can't be too bad. As someone who is dead can't be more dead than another dead body, Jesus can and will save any who truly repent. So after Lazarus was raised, we see that he was loosed, verse 44. Imagine the scene if after he had been made alive and 2 days later you had met him and there he was, bound hand and foot in the grave clothes. How strange you might think. You know, once we become Christians, we are commanded to put off many things. A reading of Colossians 3:1-17, for instance, reveals much about the duty of a Christian. We are commanded to set our minds on things above, to put to death our members which are on the earth, to put off many things, anger, malice, etc., and to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all else, putting on love. Oh, what a challenge and sober reminder that we must remove the grave clothes of our former life and clothe ourselves in the garments of our new life with Christ. Finally, turning to the next chapter of John, reveals an interesting verse about Lazarus, the man we know relatively little of. If you turn to John chapter 12, verse 9 to 11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he, that's Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. We see the great legacy of Lazarus' witness. What happened to Lazarus caused a great stir in the area. But Lazarus didn't slip away for a quiet life, away from the crowds. It would seem that instead he was telling people all about Jesus and what he had done, which was causing many of the people and the Jews to believe in Christ. He was a walking miracle. But so are we too, who have been made alive in Christ. Do we share our faith and our testimony as to what the Lord has done for us? Are we like Lazarus? Yes, it is difficult. It may bring scoffing. For Lazarus, it brought the threat of death, but yet he continued. It is a great challenge, but God chooses to use us to spread his news of salvation in our families, at our work, with our friends, and to our neighbours. There was a man who got lost in the desert. After wandering around for a long time, his throat became very dry. About that time, he saw a little shack in the distance. He made his way over to the shack and found a water pump with a small jug of water and a note. The note read, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need." Now the man had a choice to make. If he trusted the note and poured the water in and it worked, he would have all the water he needed. If it didn't work, he would still be thirsty and he might die. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug and get the immediate satisfaction, but it might not be enough and he still might die. After thinking about it, the man decided to risk it. He poured the entire jug into the pump and began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened, and he got a little scared, but he kept going and the water started coming out. So much water came out, he drank all he wanted, took a shower, and filled all the containers he could find. Because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water he needed. Now, the note also said, "After you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveller." The man refilled the jug and added to the note, "Please prime the pump. Believe me, it works." Likewise, the testimony and witness of those who have experienced the grace, forgiveness, and love of Christ is powerful and convincing. Amen. Amen.